Shiloh, Judah. Welcome. This is a prophecy from Genesis 49, verse 1, in which, as Jacob's being in the process of being gathered back to his forefathers, he is dying. He prophesies over each of his sons. And of the prophecies over the 12 sons, we're going to specifically look at the prophecy over Judah. And because he says in Genesis 49, verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken to Israel, your father. Now, the last days means the end. It's a Hebrew word, acharit, acharit, which means in the future, your posterity, the very most hinder, the uttermost length, your reward. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end of the days of, is this the age? Could be. But we're going to look at some of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's look, first of all, just at the prophecy over Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Your hands shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be, binding his foal to the vine, and his ass's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. We will proceed to break this prophecy down and analyze it piece by piece, but let me give you one more prophecy out of Psalm 78 that will set the parameters for where we're going with this. In verse 6, Psalm 78, 6, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Then down to verse 57, I'm sorry, this was Psalm 78, 56, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow is like in bow and arrow, it doesn't shoot straight, and the arrow is supposed to hit the mark. They didn't hit the mark. That's what Torah means, is to hit the mark as an arrow. So they missed. They were deceitful, and they didn't keep God's testimonies and judgments, his law. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. In other words, they broke the commandments of God. The first four were how to worship God, what he required. When God heard this, he was wroth, and he greatly abhorred Israel. When you break the commandments of God, you provoke God to wrath. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. Now, Shiloh was north of Jerusalem. It was where the tabernacle was placed, and the Ark of the Covenant before Jerusalem had been captured in the time of the priest of Eli and the ministry of Samuel the prophet. And he delivered his strength into captivity. Whose strength? The strength of the people, Israel. and his glory into the enemy's hands. And how did this happen? The Ark of the Tabernacle was captured by the Philistines, and they, the people and the priesthood, were murdered, killed through war. And why? Because they did not keep God's judgments. They were unfaithful and deceitful. In verse 62, and he gave his people over to the sword. God did this. He allowed it. And he was wrath with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. This is when Eli's sons, wives, gave birth at this time and called her child Ichabod. The glory has left the presence of God. Then the Lord awakened as one out of his sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he has established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought them to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. All right, let's go to the prophecy in Genesis 49. Jacob is calling his sons together. He's about to die, and he gives them a prophetic declaration concerning their children and what's going to happen to them. Each of them, concerning Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, and Asher, Naphtali, concerning Joseph and Benjamin. And then in verse 27, he has this summary concerning the 12 tribes. And then he proceeds to give directions concerning his being buried in the cave at Machpelah. And thereon he dies. Now that which befalls you in the last days, that this is very, this is about their posterity, their descendants. It's not immediate. And this, we will continue as we develop this to see how this is really a prophecy of the first coming of the seed, Jesus, from Genesis 1, the in which the prophecy was given to Eve when she fell in sin. She and Adam both sinned and by being disobedient to the commandments, the instruction of God, by eating of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent beguiled her. And he said to the serpent in Genesis 3:14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is the curse that's upon the serpent for tempting Adam and Eve. Now, this seed is her descendants, their posterity, and it's going to come to bruise. Okay, he's going to bruise his head, the serpent's head, the tempter, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's conflict between the woman and the serpent and between her progeny, her posterity. And this is going to come down, this seed is going to come down through the tribe of Judah. Now, and this is a prophecy that Jacob's giving concerning the Messiah, the seed that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. It's going to crush him and his yapping. Now, Jacob received a double spiritual and temporal promise of being the progenitor of the Messiah and the promise of the land of Canaan. So, therefore, the promised land he might divide upon his children as he pleased, but the other, which is the progenitor of the Messiah, must be confined to one of his sons. And this is to the tribe of Judah. Now let's go down to Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand in the neck of your enemies, your sons of your fathers will also bow to you. Here, Judah's brothers will praise him. And the prophecy also says that his name shall signify the praise of the Lord, which his mother Leah gave to him at his birth in Genesis 29:35. And it also describes the warlike character of this tribe, which by the divine appointment was assigned first lot of the promised land. And it was conquered accordingly through the pious and heroic Caleb, the first who laid hands on the necks of his enemies and routed and subdued them in Joshua 14:11, 15:1, and Judges 1:1 and 2. And he led the way for the land to be his enemies to be subjugated under David, who is also of the tribe of Judah, and praises God, says, "You have given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy those that hate me." Psalm 18:40. This, in the different stages of his strength, this tribe is compared to a lion's whelp, to a full-grown lion, and to a nursing lioness, the fiercest of all. Hence, a lion was the standard of Judah in Numbers 2:3 and Ezekiel 1:10. And the city of David, where he reposed himself after his consequences, secure in the terror of his name, 1 Chronicles 14:17, was called Ariel, the Lion of God, in Isaiah 29:1. And our Lord himself, his most illustrious descendant, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, in Revelation 5:5. Now let's look at the next verse, 10, from Judah the scepter shall not depart, nor a teacher from his offspring, until that Shiloh shall come, and to him shall be assembled the peoples. Wow, what a scripture. All right, this means that the scepter of Judah, this means the rulership or civil government was not to depart from Judah until the birth or the coming of Shiloh. Today is the Roman birthday. The Roman Church celebrates today. But hey, I'll celebrate Jesus' birth every day till he comes over Sukkot and the second Sukkot of Maccabees and the Feast of Dedication and, you know, let him be birthed in the hearts of men until Shiloh comes. Now, Shiloh comes means this scripture up here that I read to you, Psalm 78, that Shiloh lost its government, its civil government. And yet, because the tabernacle of God's presence, they disobeyed God's laws and judgment. He was also what? The lawgiver. He is the lawgiver in this sense. And what happens is that he was dispersed. The presence of God left Shiloh. But the lawgiver from that tribe did not stop until there were, you know, in other words, there were laws, teachers, the instructors in the law. And until there, and there always has been in all the diaspora or dispersion of the tribes because of their disobedience and Judah, still the government, in whatever governments he's been in, has come to pass. Now, right before the birth of Christ, a decree was issued by Augustus Caesar that all the land of Judea and Galilee should have a census taken. in which Christ was included in Luke 2, 1 through 7. And his title, Christ or King, is that he was born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled the prophecy. And at the time of Jesus' birth, through a series of Judea being made a Roman province and attached to Syria, and Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, was dismissed for maladministration, and the assessment of properties or taxings was carried on by Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, who was the emperor's procurator, and he made the enrollment for the census in Luke 2:2 and Acts 5:37, and Judea was governed by a Roman deputy, and the judicial power of life and death was taken away from the Jews. And it was really because it initiated, Jesus was the King of Kings. He was coming in his first advent to establish as the Lamb for sin his kingship and authority. The Jews no longer had it. The census was the indication that the kingship was taken away from Judah, and the seed that was prophesied, the coming Shiloh, okay, the coming of the king, he refused, he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, and it was coming through David, his servant, through Bethlehem, into Israel as an inheritance. So there was a changing of kingship that was happening at the time of Jesus' birth to him. It was actually being changed over to Yeshua. At this juncture, I'd like to look at the Hebrew word scepter, which is shebet. It's translated scepter, and it signifies a staff or rod. He says, he shall rule the world in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 and in Revelation 19 with a rod of iron, or Revelation, I'm sorry, the Church of Laodicea 4. And it says that the meaning of it is that the affliction shall not depart from the Jews till the Messiah comes. Well, they're still under affliction because they have not received the Messiah. But the Messiah has come. And this meaning signifies the tribe, and Judah shall continue as a distinct tribe till the Messiah shall come. Well, he did, and they occupied Jerusalem, and even now the Jews, if you go into Jerusalem, there's lions all over. They are the tribe of Judah. That is the area of Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah, and they have been regathered, as of Ezekiel 37. In that day, I will gather the lost tribes back to my land as the dry bones and bring them together. But the Spirit hasn't been poured out yet. When the Spirit's poured out, as it says in Zechariah 12, there shall be pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication, and they will see the one that they have pierced. Where is this? In Jerusalem, in a great mourning and crying will go out, as though for a firstborn son, and it will be a time of a high holy feast days, most likely Yom Kippur. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 23 and 24, right, at the very last verses when he was addressing the leaders, the religious leaders, in Jerusalem about what hypocrites they were, and they were a brood of vipers. And he said, not until they say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. What does that mean? That means that the government was being given to him. Like he said, the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews, but the time is coming when you will not worship in Jerusalem or in a mountain in Samaria, but by the Spirit and truth. And Jesus said, not until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai, which is he, the Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, will God, Jesus, Yeshua, return the second time back to Jerusalem. So there's a lag time here between the first advent and the return of the Lord to establish his kingdom and the city of our king, Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the great king. And this is this establishment. He's subduing all things under his feet. He came as a lamb, and all those who receive him will come into his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, now and forever, and with resurrection bodies. But also, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is not dominionism. This is out of a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are given dominion in prayer and subjection to Yeshua. But I'll finish up with those scriptures that will validate that. Anyway, here we say that the strength of Jesus, he shall rule in the midst of your enemy. Your rod shall go forth from Zion. All these speak of the lawgiver, that not into, the lawgiver will come. Shiloh will come. Who is Shiloh? Shiloh is the lawgiver from between the feet of Judah. The dominion to Jesus, the acknowledgement of Zechariah 12, where they will see the one they have crucified, pierced. And Matthew 23, where they will say, Jerusalem will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will acknowledge the Messiah, Yeshua, as the Messiah. They will. They will. And King. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As it says in this last phrase here in verse 10, till his seed come, and his is the obedience of the peoples. They will obey him. Let's go on to, and the law will be there. God is holy. His statutes and his judgments and his ordinances will come back to that land and their obedience to that. And in that day, and how's that going to happen? We're going to see here. But it will happen because God speaks and it is a given. Just as we saw in Psalm 78, they lost Shiloh. They lost the tabernacle of his presence. It was and until the laws and the statutes, and they put away the idols and their own teachings, the lawgiver, then that begins to be established. Then Yeshua, and they'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We receive you politically now as our king, whereas the tribe of Judah did not. They repudiated him. In fact, when they crucified Jesus, they said, we have no king but Caesar. They did not. And in fact, they contended with Pilate. Don't put that he's the king of the Jews, but he said he's the king of Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And that is that. Now let's look at the next scripture, verse, binding to the vine his ass, and to the choice vine the colt of his ass. He has washed his wine in clothing, and in the blood of grapes is his covering. Now this speaks of Jesus's triumphal entry, our Lord, before his crucifixion. The colt, the foal of an ass, and it was never been ridden on. And in that time, he told them, go to the village, and presently you shall find an ass tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Matthew 21:2-5. This fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And it's no less than the fulfillment of the prophecy of Shiloh, binding or tying his foal to the vine, even his ass is called to the choice vine. In the ancient times, to ride upon a white ass or ass colts was the privilege of persons of high rank, princes, judges, and prophets. And the children of Israel were symbolized by the vine in Psalm 88, Hosea 10:1, and the men of Judah by a choice vine of Sorek. In the original, both here and there, is the beautiful allegory of Isaiah 5:1-7, which Jeremiah adopted and was by our Lord. He said, I am the true vine. He is the true vine. He is the root. He is the offspring of David. He's the vine if you abide in him. So the union of both of these images signifies that our Lord was the king of the Jews, not only temporarily, but spiritually. as he declared to Pilate, and as a prelude to his second coming in glory, to restore again the kingdom to Israel. The next verse, verse 11, binding to the vine his ass and to the choice vine, the colt of his ass. We discussed that. That's the coming of the king. He hath washed in wine his clothing and in the blood of grapes his covering. That means the wine, he's washes the blood, his own blood. Wine is the new wine. Can't put it in old wineskins. It's by his blood. He was crushed. He went to the wine press. Gethsemane is the wine and the oil press. And he was crushed. And his blood is what covers us. It is his blood where he works out this covering. Red are his eyes. I'm going to take the 12th verse also. Red are his eyes with wine, and white are his teeth with milk. Now, it is the Lord who himself worked his own washing of garments in wine and the blood of grapes, which means the blood of his foes with an immense slaughter. And the strength and wholesomeness are represented by having eyes red with wine. In other words, they're washed in the blood of Jesus and they can see, and his teeth white with milk. So let everyone that thirsts come to the waters, and he that has no money come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. And let's look also that Isaiah 59 is really also a part of this. The first verses, I'm going to cover this really fast, from 1 through 8, talks about the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it can't save, nor is ear heavy that it can't hear, but the iniquities of the people have separated them from their God. And because of that, he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, and you're perverse, and you're full of sin and deceit and lies. That is the statement as this. Then verse 9, and he goes into detail that they're serpents. And judgment is far off. There's no justice, and judgment is turned away, and truth has fallen in the streets. That's verses 9 through 15, and then here it is, starting at Isaiah 59, 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm. So Jesus is the intercessor, and he was the one that was sent. Therefore his arm, God's arm, brought salvation to him, and his righteousness is sustained him. This was the arm of the Lord. This was the vine of the shoot of the vine that is Yeshua. For he put on, this is the vine, Jesus, the arm of the Lord, the intercessor, the mediator between man and God. Right, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for his clothing. And what were they? He put on, what was it? Did it say in here? He washed in wine his clothing. And the blood of grapes was his covering, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. It was his own blood. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay. This is in the return of the Lord. Fury to his adversaries, because the earth will disclose its blood, and the blood is crying out. And the only blood is the only way in. It's the only door into eternity and life forever, and deliverance and salvation from your sins. He will pay recompense to his enemies. He will be like the Lion of Judah. He will grab his people out of the mouth of the serpent and the wicked ones, and deliver them. He will pay recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. What's that? A rod, a scepter, a ruler, a lawgiver. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion to turn those from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. To turn them, what's that? Teshuvah. To tell them to come back to me, come back to God, return through the blood of Yeshua. They will see the one they've pierced. They will say, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. And this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that's upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, your children, or the mouth of your seed, your children's children, says the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. And how is this going to happen? In that day, how is this going to happen? Well, Hebrews 8:8 tells us, for finding fault with them, he found fault with them. Yeah, he found fault with them, his people. He found fault with them. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, says the Lord, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. Okay, God's going to do this. And who did this? His right arm worked this, the intercessor in Isaiah 59. He worked his revenge. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. This is reflected in Isaiah 37 and in Jeremiah and in Amos. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. What is Judah's purpose? And he's the teacher. He's the lawgiver. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. They shall know, how's this? From the least to the greatest, because God will be abiding with them, and he will tabernacle with man. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And that he says, a new covenant he has made, the first old. Now that which decay and wax old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:8 through 13. What does it say? In that day, I will take out your heart of flesh, your stony heart. It says in Jeremiah, in a heart of flesh, and I will write my commandments on your heart by the finger of my Holy Spirit. And they will see the one they pierced. And then what happens? Then we, as we abide in the vine, we will bear much fruit for his glory. Not only the fruit of the Spirit of God, but of his government. Because it's upon his shoulders, and it's an ever-increasing government. It's Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And how is this going to happen in us? 2 Corinthians 10:1. I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, where I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we were walking according to the flesh. Okay, some people think that Paul was walking according to the flesh in his boldness. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Because he's coming as the lion, as a mighty, he's going to take vengeance and level recompense against his enemies. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Here's the warfare. Here's the strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that we might be one with him. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.